It's called justification. And believe it or not, it is the important doctrine of the Scripture. That may come a surprise to you listening to Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker on this Wednesday, October the 5th. You would think that Law and Gospel would be the important principle of the Scripture. But you see, Law and Gospel is just a means to get the most important principle of the Scripture in the hearts of people. Law and Gospel isn't to get Law and Gospel so much in the hearts of people in the sense of knowing the right distinctions, but to use the right distinctions between Law and Gospel so that people come to an understanding that they have been justified by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. And that is what the Lutheran Church, which of course is the broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is all about. That is why when you hear a properly preached Lutheran sermon, you're not going to hear about principles of life as the main purpose of the Bible. No, you're going to hear about Jesus the Christ. Now, surprisingly, this just hasn't come up in the last few years. The article I'm looking at is actually an article written by a former president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. His name was Friedrich Weineken. And he wrote this in 1860. So it's over 150 years old. Can you imagine that? Way back in 1860. And he did this in front of a convention of the Lutheran Church. And it was a convention, of course, where there weren't nearly as many congregations as we have today, namely 6,000 plus. But it was a convention that wanted to pinpoint and zero in on the most important teaching of the Christian church. And that teaching is justification. If you want to call about that, because this is not an easy teaching to understand. Numbers in the St. Louis area are 505-7850, and long distance, anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. In reading this 1860 document, I was kind of struck by how much of the criticism that we hear today in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod was also directed to our forefathers back in the mid-1800s. They were, as Weineken puts it, reproached for our Missourian haughty pride, because we boast about the precious treasure of pure doctrine and our scriptural confession. You know, you wouldn't think that postmodernism had really come about back in 1860. That's kind of the idea, that everybody has their own truth and nobody's truth is more important than anybody else's. And this is a very common teaching today that you hear among religious people. It really doesn't matter if you're a Methodist or Baptist or Lutheran or Roman Catholic or even Hindu or, frankly, Mormon or Muslim. The fact of the matter is, we all really kind of believe in the same thing. Now, of course, the same thing always has to do with morality and ethics. And I've never yet been able to figure out even how people say we all agree with that when you have so-called Christian churches thinking that abortion and homosexuality are not abominations before Almighty God. And then, of course, Christian denominations and congregations realizing it is. So even in the area of ethics and morals, about the only way that you kind of get close with all the religions, and I'm talking from a secular point of view, not a theological point of view, is that all religions appear to have what's called the golden rule, either do unto others as you would have them do unto yourself, or something along that line, love your neighbor or whatever. In fact, I have a kind of a chart that I carry around with me when I do seminars around the country. And on the chart is all the mainline divisions of religion in a circle. But at the center of it is the Golden Rule. And then beneath each religion, it has its view of what is the Golden Rule. They don't even get Christianity's right. You know, they take the one thing from the lawyer in Luke 10, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, when in reality, the Golden Rule for Christianity, if you even want to call it that, is what Jesus said on Maundy Thursday, don't do unto others as you would have them do unto you, but do unto others as I have done to you. And this was in the midst of his washing the feet of the disciples. God himself washing the feet of the created order. And Peter recognized how ridiculous that was. And said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. That's the work of a slave. And Jesus says, well, if you don't get washed, you're not clean. Oh, well, then wash my whole body. And then he goes to the other extreme. No, just the feet, Peter. Just the feet. The point we're trying to make here, though, is justification is the center point, the foundation of everything the church teaches. Winnikin kind of makes the point that every theological argument somehow comes back to justification. So what we need to do is, first of all, kind of explain this. Some of this is going to be repeat, and then we're going to get into some new items. But the repeat part is as follows. We've said many a time that every doctrinal passage in the Scripture can be understood in one of two ways, the wrong way and the right way. And a lot of times there's about five wrong ways versus one right way. In other words, doctrinal passages can be understood by looking at them from the point of view of under the law or under the gospel. And under the law simply means that it's an insight that you have to do, think, or say in order to be right with God. Well, let me repeat that a little slower, because this is pure heresy. That you are right with God by what you say, do, or think. And so when we think about justification, there are a number of ways in which people get it wrong. First of all, the order of salvation is confused by many people, because nobody is really justified in the temporal realm until they first deserve it. For example, if justification means that you are considered proper for a promotion, that won't come about until you have earned your spurs, so to speak, until you have merited the fact that you should be promoted. So in the temporal realm, justification, the good news, only normally comes about after you've done something to earn the good news. You don't even get a trophy for bowling until after you get the best score. Now, in Christianity, unlike every other religion, which is like the temporal realm, things are reversed. First you're justified, then you do works of sanctification. Now, this really makes no sense. Now, not to the common sense man who doesn't see this happening ever in our world. About the closest you can come to it is you end up getting a lot of money in a last will and testament simply because you were born into the family. That's about the closest you can get to this. But of course, you had nothing to do with being born. But you still get the reward of the will, just because you're a member of the family. Normally, though, you've got to do something to get the reward. You got to get good marks. You got to win the race. You got to do your work properly, and so that people look at you and say, he needs a promotion. So that's the first thing about justification, is you're saved by being justified, but not on account of what you've done. It's simply a free gift from God. This is the essence of the term justified in Christianity in comparison to almost everything else, is the idea of gift. Sometimes, though, you give a gift because somebody has reached a certain age or an anniversary has come about or Christmas or something along that line. But in Christianity, you can point to nothing why God gives you the gift. Because here's the problem. If you point to anything, then the question arises, how come those who also meet that criterion don't get saved? And so you get stuck. Unless you're a five-point Calvinist who believes that God not only decides who goes to heaven, but he also, from before the foundation of the world, has not just decided in the sense of knowing ahead of time, but he has proclaimed, he has announced, he has chosen those who will go to hell. It's kind of like what you and I used to do when we were on a baseball team at school, and everybody be in a circle, and you choose two captains, and then they start choosing who's going to be on their team. And after the best hitter is chosen, boy, you try hard to get on that team, but sometimes you don't make it. So that's how there are some people who actually think that God chose those he is going to take to heaven, and he chose those he's going to send to hell. It's called double predestination, and it contradicts the Bible because God desires all men to be saved. So you can't have one will that all men be saved, and on the other hand, another will that he decides to send somebody to hell. That's like saying, well, my will is that all my children get the same food to eat at dinner. However, I'm only going to feed my son, and my daughter's not going to get anything. Well, people are going to say that is a contradiction. That doesn't make any sense at all. So you can't have both. Well, those are contradictions. So the first point we want to make about justification is that it always precedes sanctification. Now, sanctification kind of comes from the word to make holy. And it is really something that occurs only after you have been totally saved, where you can begin to do good works. You can't do any good works until you are totally saved. Totally saved means to have faith in Jesus so that your motivation now is also out of love for Jesus Christ, which is the only motivation that God recognizes as being part of a truly good work. And since an unbeliever can't possibly have that motivation, an unbeliever truly is unable to do a good work in God's sight that is meritorious for heaven. The Christian doesn't need to do a good work meritorious to heaven because Jesus has done all the works to get you to heaven. He wins the prize and then he gives it to you in a glorious exchange where you give him your sins, he gives you his righteousness. Another way in which justification is most misunderstood, this takes place when we're talking about the actual word. Because if you ask somebody to put the word justify in a sentence, a lot of times they will have this kind of a sentence. Well, I know I went over the speed limit, but I was justified in doing so because I was taking my wife to the hospital who was having a baby. And the judge may even throw your case out of court. He might recognize, yeah. It looks like that you were justified in doing that. But do you see how the term justified has a special meaning there? It means that you have the right and the obligation to do something that you normally shouldn't do. Well, can you imagine if that's what justify means in Christianity? You would get totally confused. And unfortunately, a lot of people think that's what God means when he says, I justify you. Oh, good. I'm glad you understand. A great example would be the whole gay population today thinking they're justified in the abominable behavior they practice because God justifies them. They were born that way. I mean, how many times have you heard that ridiculous argument? So that if somebody was born blind, oh, that's the way God wants them to be, and it's therefore a sin to cure them? I just heard of medical, almost miracle in the area of hearing, where they actually had a video of this woman who was hearing better for the first time in her life, and she began to weep because she couldn't believe how well she was hearing. She had some kind of transplant put in her ear. And that was really quite something. But now, see, I could say to those people, that woman was born deaf, and for you to heal that, who do you think you are? No, human beings are often born not the way that it was intended. They could have all kinds of DNA illnesses they're going to have. They can, as I said, have a propensity for losing their temper or not having a conscience in the sense that they can murder somebody who doesn't bother them at all. Or they like stealing, or they're homosexual, or and the list goes on and on. Now, if you were able to give somebody hearing who had been born deaf, and somebody came to you and said, no, that's the way God wants them to be, because that's the way they were born, you would laugh at that. But when it comes to illicit behavior, then all of a sudden nobody's laughing. I mean, they take people seriously. They say, well, I was born this way, and that's the way God wanted me to be. The fact of the matter is that many homosexuals who have that addiction, that illness, that sin, they can be brought out of it. There's a lot of groups who are, whether you want to say they're curing people of their homosexuality, can you really say you cure somebody of their alcoholism? I'm told that once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic, that you always have that desire. Now, if that's true, you still can be cured to the point where you don't take a drink anymore. I tell you, I just don't know how they do that. I give a lot of credit to alcoholics that aren't drinking anymore, because I'm trying to think of something that I really like, and then I'm told, I'm sorry, you can never do that again. Like, for example, if I was told by my doctor that if you eat another hamburger, another cheeseburger, you're going to have a heart attack. Boy, that would really be tough to stop from doing. That'd be really tough. Fortunately, everything I really like, it's not an addiction or anything really bad. And those things like if you get overweight, yeah, there's ways that you can do some exercise and get that down. But it doesn't mean you stop eating forever. I give a lot of credit to alcoholics and homosexuals who have been able to fight this problem and overcome it. And there are plenty of books out there of people who have done that. So the idea that just because you're born this way is the way God wants you to be, nobody believes that. I mean, nobody believes it, even those who say it. Because all you have to do is say, okay, so somebody's born deaf, and that means that's the way you should keep them. They're ridiculous. And see, Lutheran theology has a doctrine that really helps you understand that and makes justification even more important. And that's the doctrine of original sin. Lutherans just assume that you're born not normal. What? Well, not normal like Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. You are always born with a propensity to sin, which is another way of saying to rebel against God. And why some people have a tendency to sin in this direction and others in another direction, don't ask me those questions because the Bible doesn't answer it. But the fact is, Romans is pretty clear. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Period. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. So why is justification so important here? Because justification doesn't mean that God looks at your situation and justifies your sin in the sense of saying, I can understand why you're doing that, and I tolerate it. No. If God tolerated your sin, there would have been no death of his son on the cross. there would have been no need for God to become a human being, because only a human being can take away the sins of human beings. Remember that strong angel in Revelation chapter 5? He's unable to save anybody. Why? Because he is not an individual who can die for human beings. Now you say, well, why didn't God have an angel become a human being? Ah, good question. There's a lot of good questions. I have no answer to that. It's obvious that they can appear like human beings. Mary saw Gabriel, and she didn't say, well, who are you, you big monster? No, he probably didn't even have wings. Or the angels at the in the garden where Jesus was crucified. It doesn't give any indication that they were horribly looking. But the one I would really point to are the angels that came to Abraham with Jesus as the angel of the Lord, and they ate and drank with Abraham. So, sure, the angels had the ability to appear to be like humans in eating and drinking. So why didn't God make an angel to die for us, since they're sinless, the sinless ones? I don't know. Probably because, not being God, they could probably die for one other person. But God, being divine, could die for the sins of the entire world. An angel just couldn't carry that burden. But again, I'm speculating. And we pastors, it's fun to speculate. You can have books written on it, but don't take us seriously. If I could show you a Bible verse where it said angels aren't capable of dying for more than one person, then that would be the answer. But there is no Bible verse. It's just my guess. And we'll wait till heaven to find out if I'm right or wrong. I guarantee you this. When I get to heaven, God isn't going to look at me and say, Tom, I wish I had talked to you ahead of time. Yeah, I could have sent an angel. No, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. So what does justification mean? And then we'll get into some of the applications of this. Justification is really kind of best understood in a court proceeding. It doesn't happen very often, but about the closest thing I can do to give you an analogy is the court has the jury make a decision, and the jury says guilty. Now, it's up to the judge to give the sentence. And what the judge does, and I know there are some trials that this is capable in, I'm just not a lawyer, so I don't know every instance it's okay. He throws the jury's verdict out. He makes it null and void. Either because of the evidence that shouldn't have come in, or whatever reason he does. He nullifies the jury's verdict. Now, that's what God does with you. Because the jury is in, and we're all guilty of sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But what God has done is he takes the jury's verdict and puts the punishment on himself. And since the punishment is paid on Good Friday, it means that you, who have been judged to be guilty and should have been punished with eternal damnation, are set free. You are set free. And that is a miracle. When we get back from the break, we'll talk about applications and give you some insights as to how justification is really the core doctrine that actually is involved in every theological question of the Holy Scripture. I'm Tom Baker. Numbers here are 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727.
Do you have medical equipment that is not being used? Do you need medical equipment? Now there is help. St. Louis Help. Health Equipment Lending Program. St. Louis Help receives donations of new or previously owned medical devices from the community. The items are cleaned, refurbished, and loaned to individuals in need at no cost. And an equipment donation drive is happening Saturday, October 8th. From 9 until 2 at convenient locations around the St. Louis area. Visit stlhelp.org.
In the last decade, more than 400,000 people died on America's roadways. That's one person every 13 minutes. Since 1969, the American Traffic Safety Services Association has worked to make all roadways safer by providing safety devices, including bright signs and pavement markings, guardrails, and crash cushions. Most American roadways were built in the 1950s, so much more needs to be done to reach the ultimate goal of zero deaths. Safer roads save lives. Learn more at ATSSA.com.
The Studio A program is heard Monday through Friday from 4 to 6 right here on KFUO Radio. It's a program that uses the lens of a Lutheran Christian worldview to examine and discern things like theology and politics, history, family, education, culture, media. Whenever Christ crosses culture, Studio A is a program that serves listeners by equipping them to be salt and light, because it's difficult to be flavorful or illuminating if we're uninformed or one-dimensional in our faith. That's weekdays 4 to 6 on KFUO Radio.
Perhaps you're a regular worshiper at the church of your choice. Or maybe it's difficult for you to get to church on Sunday morning. Either way, you'll benefit with our live worship broadcast on KFUO Radio. Our early broadcast begins at 8 o'clock from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, where Reverend Matthew Roglin is pastor. Our live late service is at 10:45 from Timothy Lutheran in South St. Louis, where Reverend Ron Rawl is pastor. Join us for live Sunday morning worship on KFUO Radio.
How would you like to give a gift to KFUO Radio and a gift to your children at the same time? Wondering how that could be possible? Well, it's easy, and our trained staff of gift planning specialists can show you how. Many have benefited from this prudent method of estate planning, and we do all the work to set it up for you. Give us a call and find out how you can benefit KFUO Radio with your legacy gift.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
Ranger Station, Ranger speaking.
Hi, I want to report a bear sighting.
Location?
My front door.
Oh, really? And did the bear knock or use the doorbell?
He used the doorbell. It was Smokey Bear.
Now we're getting somewhere.
Yeah, my husband was burning leaves in the yard. He just came inside for a second.
Not a good idea.
Smokey said the same thing. He said to never leave a fire unattended because it could lead to a wildfire.
Yeah, but if it's too hot to touch, it's too hot to leave.
Smokey said that too.
We go way back. I knew him when he was just a cub.
Oh, how cute.
Rangers are many things, ma'am, but cute isn't one of them. Have a nice day. If you see someone in danger of starting a wildfire, step in and make a difference. Because 9 out of 10 wildfires are caused by humans. Brought to you by Smokey Bear, the U.S. Forest Service, your state forester, and the Ad Council. Learn more at SmokeyBear.com.
Only you can prevent wildfires.
With the Focus on the Family Minute, I'm John Fuller. Abandoned children often have deep wounds, and those require patience and sometimes new perspectives. Here's trauma expert Debbie Grabinick.
I have a family that I worked with, wanted to adopt a little boy, got him at 2 or 3, and when they came to see me, within 5 minutes, she had broken down and said, our life was peaceful, now this little boy, he rages, he's completely defiant, he doesn't sleep at night. And she said, I want to just be done. And I just very gently asked her, I said, well, who gave up on you? And it just broke loose for her, and this was triggering her own issues, and that's most of what I see.
Whether you're adopting, running a daycare, or simply babysitting, it's important to examine how your painful past might affect your relationships with children who need your care and love. Find out more at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
Tom Baker back here on Law and Gospel as we're talking about justification. Now, the point we're trying to make here is that every doctrine in the Holy Scriptures always revolves around the doctrine of justification. It's kind of the linchpin. So even the distinction between law and gospel, let's start off with that, and that'd be very simple, and we'll move on to something else then. The distinction between law and gospel is such that the law can never be used to contradict the doctrine of justification. And what is the doctrine of justification? That you are saved by grace, which means it's all of God's doing. He does everything, and it is a gift of salvation you receive. Therefore, any teaching that gives any credit to your thoughts, your words, or your deeds as a way of becoming saved contradicts the doctrine of justification. So, let's take a look at some doctrines of other churches and why we believe as Lutherans that they contradict the doctrine of justification. Infants should not be baptized. What? God says that in baptism, he adopts us. He's incapable or not permitted to adopt an infant. Why is that? When you ask the question to these people who are opposed to infant baptism, it is because an infant cannot make a decision. Well, first of all, that's contradicted by the Bible, where John the Baptizer in the womb of Elizabeth made a decision and jumped for joy. So, if a fetus can make a decision, if from God's point of view, by the power of the Holy Spirit, certainly can a baby who's born make a decision. But even worse is the reason that they can't make a decision, which means what? That's the way you get to heaven. You make a decision. You invite Christ into your heart. Well, guess what? That means that babies are not really Christians. I was talking to somebody, you know, our store at 2126 Woodson Avenue, where you can now get the KFUO CD that we played on Wednesday, that in talking to one of the persons there, they said that, well, frankly, a baby isn't a Christian until they come to invite Christ into their heart. But they're still saved. And I would like to know where the Bible verse is for that, where you're not a Christian, but you're still saved. I mean, it's just not found anywhere in the Scripture. The fact of the matter is that salvation comes by believing in the promises of Jesus the Christ as the coming Messiah. Abraham believed it, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul believed it was accounted to him for righteousness, even murdering Saul. He was justified in God's sight. So this idea that a baby shouldn't be baptized comes from the assumption that a baby has to do something in order to be saved, has to make a decision. Well, why won't such people just understand that God makes the decision? And if he wants to save a child, why get in his way and refuse the gift of baptism, which definitely saves a child? That's God's promise. So you're not only coming out against some of this, you're coming out against God's own promise. So that's one example, the idea of being against infant baptism, that therefore it's not justification by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. I can't really think of a false teaching that doesn't come back to ruin the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. Purgatory. Does that not ruin the doctrine? A coin into the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs? Oh, so it's the coin that saves me. And they'll say, no, it's the faith behind the coin. And we'll say, no, it's the faith alone. Trust in Jesus alone. You also got to believe that your coin into the coffer is also going to save you or take years off purgatorial punishment. Praying to Mary. This ruins the doctrine of justification. Justification teaches that those who trust in Jesus Christ are already saints in God's eyes. because all their sins have been forgiven. Well, what more needs to be done? So when you think that Mary, praying to Mary, gets you an in with Jesus, her son, then you really don't believe that you're justified by grace through faith. You need a little help from your friend Mary. I mean, just take a look at all of these teachings in the Scripture. And justification is ruined by any false teaching. It becomes the criterion by which we measure all teachings. So if somebody comes up to me and says, can I believe that or this? My first reaction is, okay, how does that impinge, how does this react to the doctrine of justification by grace through faith? Because if it has an impact and diminishes it, then you're in big trouble. In other words, if the article on justification, which teaches how a person becomes sinless and righteous before God, is lost, then at the same time the entire Christian doctrine is lost. This is why every theological dispute should look at and be directed by this article. Now maybe you have something on your mind and you're wondering, well, does this change the view of justification by grace through faith on account of Jesus? Like, for instance, is it to my advantage to be saved to become a member of a Christian congregation? The answer would be no. No? You mean you don't have to become a member of a Christian? I didn't say that. I said, is it to your advantage in the sense of becoming more saved? You can't become more saved. You can grow in the faith. You can become mature in the faith. But the fact of the matter is even the faith of a mustard seed receives the entire gift of eternal life. It's not that if you have lower faith, you're only going to have eternal life for 1,400,000 years, and people with greater faith are going to have eternal life for 60 million years. Ridiculous. No. There is nothing you lose, whether your faith is like a grain of mustard seed or whether it's mature. Part of the reason for that is very difficult for us to figure out who has mature faith and who doesn't. And this is a very important point when we're talking about doctrine. That there's no doubt that we as Lutherans really believe that justification by faith, by grace through faith, is the key doctrine. However, it is not enough that is our confession. It would be like a doctor discovering the cure for arthritis. I mean, what a find he would have. But then he doesn't tell anybody about it. What good is it? No good at all. And so, we Lutherans may at some times get the impression that, boy, we're really pretty good because we have the true doctrine, which is correct. But having the true doctrine means nothing if it isn't preached from the pulpit, taught in the Sunday school, immersed in our Bible studies. I mean, it makes all the difference. Well, let's just take a very simple parable, you know, that everybody has heard at one time or another, and come to understand it from whether or not it agrees with or disagrees with justification by grace through faith. I've got a set of CDs, 16 of them, called Renaming the Parables, which, by the way, all were heard here on KFUO, our listener-supported radio station, years ago. But we put them together so that you can hear them all at one place. And it doesn't really matter which one we would choose, but every one of them makes a big, big difference. Let's take one I haven't used in connection here. The sower who goes out to sow seed. Now, what is the key there? One would have the wrong answer if he says, I got to make sure I am the good seed, because the good seed will bear a lot of fruit. Well, guess what? That contradicts the parable, and we're not the good seed in the parable. So you can struggle all you want to become good seed, but don't use that parable to back it up. Well, what's the point of the parable of the sower? The key thing is the soil. We're the soil. Some of the soil rejects the good seed. We're not the good seed. The good seed is the Word of God. So the good seed, guess what? When it falls on good ground, and that would be ground that would be repentant of one's sins and looking for a Savior, then the fruit of the harvest is grown. And where do you have that gift of repentance? It comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, you cannot have a feeling about your deeds unless you already have an understanding of whether they're right or wrong. I have never been embarrassed by doing a good deed. Have you? In fact, even when you do a bad deed that has good consequences, you know, you're still feeling bad about it. For example, when I learned how to drive a car, we were going, say, to school one day. Now, I don't really remember this. I'm just kind of making it up. But let's say I had three or four guys in the car with me, and they didn't want to be late for class, so I went over the speed limit, and we got to school. And, oh, they were so happy with me. Thanks, Tom. You really know how to drive. But inside of me, I felt bad because I was going over the speed limit. My conscience just panged me. So in that sense, you even feel bad about things that end up with good results because of the way you went about doing it. In other words, in Christianity, the end never justifies the means. There's another way of looking at the word justification that is totally contrary to Scripture. I mean, you could go so far, therefore, and say, I was really glad that I was the one that put the nails into Jesus, because if he hadn't been crucified, nobody would be saved. Therefore, what I was doing was according to the will of God. Now, you have to make a distinction between God foreseeing that somebody is going to sin, which will lead to the salvation of humans, and agreeing that what they are doing isn't a sin. Yeah. That's kind of interesting. You just can't get away from sin. You cannot get away from sin. So, it doesn't really matter what teaching you're talking about. Every Sunday school lesson should end up talking about justification by grace through faith. Now, how do we do that? Well, let me give you a practical advice here. It's through another distinction that Martin Luther wrote quite a bit about in 1518 in what's called the Heidelberg Disputation. It's the distinction between the theologian of glory, and I like to say the theologian of self-glory, in contrast to the theologian of the cross. I'll give you a very simple example. If you're asked the question, why do you know you're going to heaven? And your answer is because you're doing something really good, then you're a theologian of self-glory. You're looking to yourself to get glory for it so that God will be pleased with you, love you, and then finally save you. But if instead you answer, I'm definitely going to heaven. Oh, why? What did you do? Oh, nothing. In fact, what I did should keep me out of heaven, but it's what Jesus did that's going to get me to heaven. He died on the cross. He paid the price of my sins. He took away the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death is the result. Wow, that's really something. You see, that's a total difference between the theologian of self-glory and the theologian of the cross. We're always motivated by both within us. If I see that a blind person is trying to cross the street and he's just not aware it's a stop sign and if cars are coming, and you go over and say, "Can I help you, sir?" and you help him across the street as he holds your arm, and of course you make sure no cars are coming so neither of you get hit, there's the theologian of the cross doing it because Jesus died on the cross for me. The least I can do is take a little time out of my life and help somebody who he has created and loves across the street. But the theologian of self-glory is looking around to see which of my members from the congregation are driving by to see what a wonderful pastor I am. I mean, that's just part and parcel of being a theologian of the cross and a theologian of self-glory. So, how you bring your children up? Theologians of the cross or theologians of self-glory? Now, you may say, well, if I bring them up in a Christian way, I would never punish them. No, 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 no. A theologian of the cross isn't just all about the gospel and forgiveness. The theologian of the cross uses the law in the proper way. The theologian of self-glory does not use the law in a proper way. He uses it to give himself glory. So what's a proper way of using the law? To discipline your children. You don't discipline your children when needed. You don't love them. You love yourself more. How so? Because you're more concerned about how your children are going to regard you than the bringing up of your children in the right way. You don't want them to be mad at you. You don't want them to be angry at you. So you don't punish them. Because you know if they do, they're going to yell at you. But you see, Hebrews 12 says, he who does not discipline his child doesn't really love his child. Yeah, you're just allowing him to go ahead and do whatever you want. You can have a Bible study on justification by grace through faith that probably would never end. Because, first of all, you have to go through the verses in the Bible, the passages. And, for instance, it's not every verse where you could get a whole sermon out of it, but the incident of David and Bathsheba. That's a huge section of the scripture with one point that David was justified by God. That's what Naaman the prophet said. You shall not surely die. He confessed his sins. He fell on the mercy of God. And that was all the work of the Holy Spirit. So there's certain things that you can do to become more knowledgeable about the doctrine of justification. Is number one, you should diligently study this article. If you can get a hold of the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, and you can probably Google that. The word apology there doesn't mean we're sorry we wrote it. It's more a defense of the Augsburg Confession given to the emperor in 1530 as to what was a summary of the Lutheran teaching. But all you need to do is read one chapter. It's chapter 4 in the Apology, basically on the whole concept of what is justification. It's 400 paragraphs long. And I'll tell you, you can't read a page without finding an insight. Apology of the Augsburg Confession. In fact, they even have a little tract of it that you can get from Concordia Publishing House. And we would encourage you to go ahead and phone them, Concordia Publishing House, in order to get that tract. It's 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Yes, just an excellent, excellent. And if you want to get the whole Book of Concord, which is the official writings of the Lutheran Church, as we summarize the doctrine, you will find all the way through it, justification, justification, justification. Because that's what God has done for you. But remember, it does no good to know it if you don't share it. That's why, and this is not an easy point to get across, but I hope you'll understand me. We don't want sermons that talk about justification by grace through faith, that explain it from a theological point of view. No, we want sermons that preach it. Okay, what's the difference? Well, it would be like you being ill with diabetes, and you go to a lecture of a doctor who talks about a medicine that he has found and is inventing that will almost cure diabetes. And he's so excited about it, but near the end of the lecture he says, of course, it's going to take 5 more years of testing and being okayed by the government before we can use it, and your heart sinks. See, that's what some sermons do. They talk about the theology of justification and they don't preach it. Well, what do we mean by preaching versus teaching? Preaching actually applies it to your life. As a father or a mother, you apply it to the life of the children. You help people who are going through times of grief by talking about salvation by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ, that He alone is their only Savior. We pastors tend to use it a lot because of all the hospital calls we make and shut-in calls and counseling that we do. But lay people need to recognize that they too can make great use of it. Remember, we're just talking about showing people how God is already working in their life in Jesus Christ, even in their own vocation, that He's making use of their arms and their legs and their hands and their voice. But He's also using Christians to tell them not only about the temporal realm, but about the spiritual realm, so that they too can come to an understanding that in Christ, all things are wonderful. Martin Luther had a comment about justification that may surprise you, knowing that he wrote over 60 volumes on various topics, and justification permeates all of them. Here's what he says. All those who allow themselves to think that they have now thoroughly understood this article, they most certainly have still not begun to properly learn it. Well, maybe I can help you understand that if you were a scientist. Einstein's E equals MC squared. There's now some controversy as to whether or not that's really true. But I'm sure Einstein would have said that. If anybody understands E equals MC squared and says he has no problem with it and has no questions, then he's not a very good scientist. Because one of the things I've discovered in regard to science, whatever I learned back in grade school had changed by the time I got to high school, had changed by the time I got to college, and certainly has changed up to now. Now, theology doesn't do that. It's not that justification changes, but that there is so much to learn and so many ways to apply it that you never exhaust it. And in that sense, we would definitely say that law and gospel is absolutely critical in coming to a proper understanding of what we need to hear from God Himself. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, October the 5th. Tomorrow we're going to be taking another look at something. Is the distinction between evangelistic and legalistic practice. You know what that means? It's going to tie someone into justification again, but it'll help you understand to be proper in your practice. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.